so nice to be here with you. I appreciated the beautiful words and the video that we just saw for our special music today. But I also found it to be synonymous with the world we live in, because the world we live in is not perfect. And obviously we were having a little bit of problems with the audio with the special music, but that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here because we wait for the day when all things will be perfect. And God and Jesus Christ resemble and are that picture of perfection for us. So we really do appreciate the beautiful words accompanied with the special music today, and also the beautiful pictures of God's creation. Today I would like to ask you a question. What event in your life brought you great anticipation and joy? Think about that for a minute. What in your life brought you great anticipation and joy? From the beginning of the feast this year, on the first night, I found myself reflecting back to my initial calling from God to His wonderful truth. And God called me right after I graduated high school. And I didn't have the luxury of growing up in the church. But God called me straight out of the world from my carnal ways as a young man, freshly graduated from high school. So I have a reflection back to the first 18 years of my life where I didn't have the incredible blessing of coming to God's feast each year. So I know what it's like not to be here. And probably most of you can think back in your own lives to a time when you were not here. I spoke to a gentleman before services today, and he told me how much he's just been smiling this entire feast so far because of his joy to be here. He said due to COVID a couple years ago, he didn't even attend a feast because of the sickness that was going around. And probably that was the case for many of you. And last year he said he mentioned that he had went to a smaller feast site. And this year he's just so happy to be here with all of you, 250 plus brethren, to worship before God, to fellowship, and to share the joy that we have for God's truth and the anticipation for Jesus Christ's return and His way to be set upon this earth. So again, I ask you, what event in your life has brought you great anticipation and joy as you thought about it? I thought back into my childhood when I was putting together the sermon. I remember as a young child, I couldn't wait for summer break to come. By the beginning of May, I was watching the calendar every day, waiting for that time when I'll no longer have to get up and go to school every day. And I could go run and play and ride my bike with my friends in the neighborhood. Also, the start of a new job. Our son, right before the feast, lost his job and also was hired to a new one in a very quick, short order. We're thankful for that. And he'll start his new job right after the feast this year. He's celebrating the feast in Jekyll Island with his wife and two children. I know from talking to him, he's very excited for the opportunity ahead of him. He waits for that first day that he'll show up for work with great anticipation. What about your marriage? Think back to the day that you were married. And you maybe even from the time that you proposed to your spouse. And you agreed to come together as man and wife. So you waited for that time, anxiously for that day when you're standing before the minister and have that opportunity to start your lives together. Waiting for that day of marriage brings great anticipation and great joy with it. But I still think that there's even a greater event in our lives that brings even more anticipation and joy, and that is the day of our baptism. Think back to the day that you were baptized. Think back to that time you've gone through your baptism counseling and you set a date for your baptism, and each day you draw closer to that moment when your sins are going to be washed from you. Or you're going to come up out of that water and you're standing before God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of the witnesses, your friends and family that are there, and you come up out of that water and you are standing before them sinless. Prepared to receive by the laying on of hands God's Holy Spirit. What great anticipation. What a quiet joy we experience on our day of baptism. Brethren, there's still an even greater opportunity for anticipation and joy ahead of us. Anticipation for that return of Jesus Christ. When Satan will be removed and all evil will come to an end. No more hurting and pain and suffering. No more war. Peace will be spread throughout this earth, as Mr. McCready spoke about yesterday. That's real anticipation. That's what we're here today for, this Feast of Tabernacles, to make a mark of in our minds and in our hearts. That one day, the things that are going on outside of this building will cease. A focus of more important things, of worshiping God and love, learning to love your neighbor, will be at the forefront of everyone's mind. When Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be a time of incredible joy as well. So we have great anticipation for the return of Christ. We have an incredible hope for the joy that's going to be spread over all of God's creation. Because of those two things, and many more, but especially for those two things as the focus of my feast today, we should be incredibly thankful. Thankful that, yes, there was a time in our life when we were not here, but even more thankful that we are here today, called by God, because of His mercy, because of His love for you, because of His plan to include you as first fruits into His kingdom. In my sermon today, I want to look at three very important aspects of the feast. We're here on day two. We've got a whole 7 days of feasting to do. And I wish nothing but blessings and joy upon the rest of your Feast of Tabernacles this year. But I want to look at three very important aspects of the feast through my sermon today. That of anticipation, joy, and thankfulness. All three are what God wants us to be doing as we wait for the fulfillment of His glorious plan. And all three must be a part of our Feast of Tabernacles observance. So if you like titles, the title for my sermon is Anticipation, Joy, and Thankfulness. First point, be filled with anticipation during the feast this year. Be filled with anticipation. Think about it. Think about God's incredible plan and what He tells us from His holy word is in store for us and for all of mankind. The Feast of Tabernacles naturally builds anticipation every year. My wife and I had the blessing of having 4 children in our marriage. They're all grown and spread across the United States, unfortunately. Where we live in eastern Pennsylvania, our son Brad and his wife Amanda and our 2 granddaughters live within half an hour of us, so we're thankful for that. But we have a daughter and her family that lives here between San Antonio and Austin in Texas. We were able to spend the Sabbath with them just the other day. And we have a son that also lives in Cincinnati, Ohio. And our youngest son lives in Seattle, Washington. So, unfortunately, spread far and wide. I guess one way to look at it is the born horse name is represented throughout the United States. But when our children were young, we used to put together, and probably many of you do this, put together a feast calendar where we would count down the days and build that anticipation in our kids for God's Feast of Tabernacles to begin. And it made it a very special time even for our children. And that's important that we do that. It's important that we build the anticipation not only in our own minds and our own eyes for the Feast of Tabernacles, but we need to build that anticipation in our children's lives as well. Even while we're here at the feast, I would encourage the families, and it's so nice to see the number of families that we have here at Bastrop this year. Build the anticipation for God's kingdom in your children's minds. Paint that picture for them in a way that they will understand what is coming for this world. They can and should receive that picture of what God's kingdom is going to be like in the years ahead. God wants us to be very excited and filled with anticipation as we observe His Feast of Tabernacles. Even more so, He wants us to be filled with anticipation for the fulfillment of these days. Filled with the anticipation for our resurrection to a new life, when we won't have to struggle against sin anymore. There won't be any more hurt or tears. It will be a wonderful time. People will live in righteousness, learning to love one another. Think about in your own life and teach it to your children what life is going to be like with Jesus Christ ruling on this earth. No more sin, no more pain, no more fighting. All of our spiritual brothers and sisters that have gone before us eagerly waited for that future time of Jesus Christ's return. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We'll read verses 20 and 21 here, Philippians 3, and I'd like to read it from the New Living Translation. Paul says, "But we are citizens of heaven, citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives." We are citizens of God and Jesus Christ. And we are eagerly waiting. Notice what Paul says. He is eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. We are to be eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to return as our Savior as well. We must walk and live our lives in the same way that Paul says that he did. And he wasn't just speaking for himself. He's speaking for his brethren, our brethren, at his time. Eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ's return. Verse 21, "He will take our weak mortal bodies, and they are so weak, and change them into glorious bodies like His own." He's going to change us into spirit beings that are the very image of God the Father and Jesus Christ, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. That's God and Jesus Christ's plan, to bring everything that is in this world right now, not in their control, into their control. Right now, this world, everything outside these doors, is under the sway of Satan. And it brings hurt, and it brings pain, and it brings sorrow. That's going to change. It's not always going to be this way. We need to think about that and anticipate the change that's coming. You can put down in your notes, if you like, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." That's God's plan for the future. It's not, His Spirit is not poured out upon all flesh today. Billions of people do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them this very day. But you do. If you've repented of your sins and you've had faith in Jesus Christ, and you've gone beneath the water in baptism, and you've had hands laid upon you, that's the promise of God, to have His Holy Spirit poured out upon you doing its work in your life every day. Be thankful for that. Appreciate that like you never have before. It's so important. What a time it's going to be when God the Father pours out His Spirit upon this entire world. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. I want to read this from the New International Version. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. You heavens above. Notice what it says here. You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. God's giving a command here. Pour down my righteousness. Where's it going to pour onto? This earth. One day in the future, God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to pour their righteousness upon this earth. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish. That's going to be the end product of God's Spirit pouring down upon this earth like rain. Over in eastern Pennsylvania, one of the things that happens from time to time, even in the summer months and also in the winter months, is a nor'easter. How many are familiar with nor'easters? Yeah. It's generally a large storm that comes up the east coast, and it travels northward, and then it usually gets right over the coast, and it just sits there in circles, and it dumps moisture. And we had one come through our area just before the feast this year. And there was probably three solid days of rain, but the last day, the third, I think it was the third day, we had a few showers the fourth day. The third day, it was almost a constant downpour of rain. Inches and inches of rain. That's what it's going to be like with God's righteousness. It's just going to pour out upon this earth. And just as the rain causes growth in the plants and the grass around us, so will the righteousness of God. It will produce growth in people's character and the way that they will treat each other. It will produce growth in their worship towards God and towards Jesus Christ. They'll be filled with enthusiasm over what's taking place upon the earth when Jesus Christ returns. What a beautiful picture. So much to anticipate and look forward to with the return of Jesus Christ. So this year at the feast, let's make sure our worship of God during this feast has anticipation as a part of it. Looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the changes that are going to come on this earth. The second point of the sermon today, make this feast joyful. Make this feast joyful. When you really study God's word about what He wants us to do during the Feast of Tabernacles, you can't help but understand that He wants us to rejoice, to be filled with joy, not just at the beginning of the feast, but throughout the feast. Be filled with joy. There's so many things to be joyful for here at the feast. Good food, awesome fellowship, a tremendous plan of God that is taught to us each day of the feast, strong fellowship with one another. All of these things should be building our joy during the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. This set of scriptures we often and usually turn to as we prepare to give an offering. And I'll stop short of reading verse 16, which talks about the importance of giving our offering as we come before God. But I want to show God's focus as He's talking about the feast days and giving an offering. He talks about how we're supposed to come before Him. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning of verse 13. New King James Version says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. And when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press," in other words, after you've gone through your yearly work and you've saved up your tithes, verse 14, "And you shall rejoice in your feast." Rejoice. Don't come here haphazardly and say, "Oh, okay, another Feast of Tabernacles." Come here with smiles on your face, ready to experience the joy that God has prepared for you in His feast. "You shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, all who are within your gates." God doesn't want anyone to be left out of an opportunity to rejoice in His Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days, verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast of the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. We shall surely rejoice. Quickly flip back to, this is kind of a side note to this point, Leviticus chapter 23. What I'm about to touch on, I've actually put a whole sermon on in the past. I certainly won't do that to you today, give you two sermons at one time. But Leviticus 23, I want to point this out because to me it's so inspiring. And I'm going to read through this verse, Leviticus 23, verse 39, and also for your notes you can put in verse 41. But there's a command here from God in reference to His Feast of Tabernacles. "Also on the 5th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep." What does that word "keep" mean to you? No hands, that's all right. Just think about that. What does that mean to you? God's telling us, "You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the 1st day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest." Verse 41, again, from God's own mouth, "You shall keep it as a feast." You shall keep it as a feast. Well, that word "keep" in both those locations and other locations, bring up the Hebrew word here. It's kagag. Kagag. That's the Hebrew word, kagag. C-H-A-G-A-G. C-H-A-G-A-G. I want to listen in the English. The English, the writers of the Bible in the New King James Version, put the word in here for kagag as "keep." You shall keep, or kagag, the feast of the Lord. Listen to the Strong's interpretation of this Hebrew word. "To move in a circle, that is to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, by implication to be giddy, celebrate, dance, keep hold of the solemn feast, and to reel to and fro." God's sending us a message through the original Hebrew text here, that English word "keep," which doesn't really do it justice. It probably should be, "You shall celebrate." You shall celebrate or have a festival or rejoice in God's feast. I really think the word, English word "keep," that was put in here is a poor translation from the Hebrew intent. Because God's trying to send us a message in that word, English word "keep," and the Hebrew word "kagag," that we're to celebrate. It's a time to rejoice. A time to cut loose and to really be filled with joy for what God is preparing for you and what God is giving you during this Feast of Tabernacles. He really wants us to find joy during His Feast of Tabernacles. Right now, God provides for all of this world's physical sustenance, doesn't He? All of this world, whether they obey God or curse God, they have the blessing from God the Father of receiving their physical sustenance for every day. They have warmth from the sun. They had food to eat and to enjoy, water to drink for most of this world. God takes care of all of his creation, physically speaking. In the future, he's going to take care of all of his creation spiritually as well. And he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon this earth. And people are going to be nourished and fed, spiritually speaking. And they're going to grow and they're going to change, and their focus for life will have a completely new meaning, just as yours does today. They will be filled with joy. Are we? Has our joy grown dim over the years? We can't afford to allow that to happen, because nothing in God's plan has diminished for you. It's still as intact as it was the day you came up out of water at baptism. Make sure that we maintain the joy that God has given us in our calling. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be." So here God is using a physical example of his water coming down from heaven to take care of this earth physically. He's saying in after his son Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." When Jesus Christ has set up his Father's government in Jerusalem, the word, his truth, is going to go out into all parts of this world. "For you shall go out with joy." Back up to verse 11, sorry. "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." What do you think the pleasure of Jesus Christ is going to be during his reign here on this earth? To change the heart and minds of people. His word will accomplish that. It will not come back to him as a redundant effort. It will be fulfilled. Going on, it says, "And it shall prosper. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Lives will be changed. Verse 12 says, "For you shall go out with joy," and we will, "and be led out with peace." What's that mean, to be led out in peace? That means that every step you take, you're being led in peace. So that's what you experience every step of your life, being led in peace. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Do you think God's just exaggerating here? We may not understand that and how it's going to play out exactly, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There'll be joy over every aspect of God's creation. God does not exaggerate. What he says will come to be. It will be fulfilled. Truly, God's coming millennial rule will be filled with joy, and it will be an incredible time. Even now, as we sit here today, aren't we filled with the joy and the hope of what God's word gives us? As we keep this feast, let's not forget the reason for our joy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'd like to read through verse 9. I'll try to do so quickly here from the New Living Translation. Listen to what God inspires here in 1 Peter chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again or been received and have our sins forgiven and been a part of the family of God. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. See, that's talking about that anticipation that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance. And an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Nothing's going to happen or could happen to our calling, to being chosen by God. Verse 5, and through your faith, God is protecting you by His power, a promise from God to us, until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. Be truly glad, filled with joy. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory. Picture that day. Picture that day when you're resurrected and given a full spiritual body, and you have this Scripture fulfilled in your life. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Verse 8, if you love Him even though you have never seen Him, but you do not see Him now, you trust Him. That's faith. You trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious expression of joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. The third point for my sermon today is this feast, be thankful. This feast, be thankful. Have you ever done something for someone or put a lot of work and effort and thought into giving someone a gift by an example? And you go through this and you just think about and anticipate their reaction. They're going to be very appreciative of what you've done, the time you've put into something. And you do this for them and they just say, oh, well, okay, that's nice. And they turn and walk away, and you're like, wait, what? That's not what I expected. I thought you would, you know, in your mind's thoughts, you're thinking, I thought you would really appreciate what I did for you. I'm sure we've all been in that kind of a situation before. If you have been in that situation where you didn't really receive the appreciation that you thought you should, how did it make you feel? Disappointed? Maybe a little bit frustrated? Well, down through time, God has experienced this from His people all too often. All too often, He's experienced a heart of unthankfulness. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This is a very interesting set of scriptures that we're about to read here, because when you really listen to the words that are given to us here from Jesus Christ, you can almost hear the mourning and the sorrow in His voice. From the New Living Translation, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the image of Baal and burning incense to idols. Do you think that broke the very heart of Jesus Christ? Verse 3, I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't even know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck and I myself stooped to feed him. But since my people refuse to return to me, they will return to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates. They will destroy them, trapping them in their own evil plans. And God knowing, Jesus Christ knowing that that was their future, hurt his heart even more. Even more, he had to be aching to tell Israel what their future was going to be because of their actions. Verse 7, for my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. How powerful is that? They offer words of worship to me, but it's not in their heart, nor fulfilled by their actions. But they don't truly honor me. Verse 8, oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I give you up? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah or demolish you like Zeboam? My heart is torn within me. My compassion overflows. Verse 9, no, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. Jesus Christ is almost having a conversation with himself, talking about his anguish because of the lack of appreciation and thankfulness that he received from his people. He longed to receive honor and love in return, and all he received from them was their back, walking away. But then Jesus Christ has a vision for the future, a future that included himself and his people. Verse 10, for someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. No doubt filled with enthusiasm and joy that his people are with him and following him and a part of him. I will roar like a lion, and I will roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt, trembling like doves. They will return from Assyria, and I will bring them home again, says the Lord. Verse 12, Israel surrounds me with lies and deceit, but Judah still obeys God and is faithful to the Holy One. Probably why we know where Judah is today, the tribe of Judah. It's a lot of emotion expressed from Jesus Christ about his love for his people, his love for you and I. Let's go to Psalm chapter 81, verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. Listen to me, O my people, while I give you stern warnings, O Israel, if you would only listen to me. You must never have a foreign God. You must not bow down before a false God. Verse 10, for it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things. But no, my people wouldn't listen. Israel did not want me around. So I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas. Let that not be us. Let us not be living with a stubborn heart towards Jesus Christ and God the Father. Living according to our own ideas. Live according to God's ideas. His ideas are expressed in His holy truth. And it's there to guide you in the life and in your worship with Him. It's dangerous ground when we start developing our own ideas of God's accepted worship of Him. The world has done that and they do not know their God. Verse 13, listen to how Jesus Christ expresses His frustration here. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you like, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. It says, O Jerusalem, from Jesus Christ, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. But you wouldn't let me. The question for us, gathered here at our Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, is, will we be any different than ancient Israel? Will we be any different than ancient Israel? I say yes. I say yes, that God's people in our day will be different than ancient Israel. Not because we're any better than Israel, because we sin just as Israel sinned. But we have been given the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the difference maker. We're not the difference maker. God's Holy Spirit is the difference maker. It makes a difference in you and in your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. All credit for our relationship with God and Jesus Christ goes to God and Jesus Christ. We are to be the very bride of Jesus Christ at His return. It's prophesied. It's real. We are to be preparing for the greatest marriage ceremony that will ever take place. We're to be the ones that will be wearing the fine linen, white and clean, by the blood of our Lamb, Jesus Christ. You find that? I won't turn to it. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. So I ask you, what do we have to be thankful for at this Feast of Tabernacles? For our precious calling, number one. For our opportunity to be the first fruits of God's plan of salvation. What a blessing. How rare the opportunity. What else do we have to be thankful for? For God's deep, abiding love for each of us. God's deep, abiding love. It never ends. No matter how rotten, how rebellious we are, what sins we commit, His love for you and I never ends. He will not forsake us. He is God, not man. So we continue to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's do it with great anticipation for what these days picture and for its fulfillment. Do it with great joy in your heart, but also outwardly. Have a good time. Rejoice during this Feast of Tabernacles. Keep the feast with a heart overflowing with thanksgiving to our wonderful and merciful Creator. This sums up our great God that we've come to worship. He wants us to celebrate his feast with great joy, with great anticipation, and great thankfulness to him. In closing, I want to read from Psalm chapter 72, verse 18 and 19. Psalm chapter 72, verse 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, the God of all of you, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Amen. May you all have a very blessed rest of the Feast of Tabernacles.